I want you to turn in your Bible, if you have them, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to preach the second part of this short series. I've already preached part one. This is part two. Next week, we're going to preach part three. And I sort of, on my feet in part one, I could see where I was going, so I redesigned the entire series. I hope you don't mind. And we have called this Approved Preachers. I was only going to preach one message on this, but it's become three. And I believe that that really is so important here this morning. So this is part two, Approved Preachers, reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 3 down to verse 15. Giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the left and the right, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged. Let's pray here this morning as we come to the word of God. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your truth, your word, your loving kindness towards us. We don't deserve your love, yet you loved us while we're yet sinners. Lord God, those that are called to be preachers, you loved us while we're yet in our sinners as rebels. Lord God, indifferent, callous, careless, ignorant of you, unbelieving of you. And Lord God, yet in our sin, you loved us. So God, you revealed yourself unto us. You came seeking after us when we had no desire of you. And Lord God, you changed our life and cleansed us and gave us a new heart and a heart that loved you. And Lord God, you've so changed us that now, Lord God, we desire, we delight, we rejoice, Lord God, to tell men about the Lord Jesus Christ, his power to change our lives, to deliver us from those things that captivate us and imprison us, that are destroying our lives. And Lord God, we thank you for this holy calling of a preacher that you still call men. Lord God, you still call them, you ordain them, you anoint them, and you send them to proclaim your word, to guard your sheep flock, to lead them, to feed them. And Lord God, we pray, O God, for our brother Soph and sister Hannah this morning. Lord God, that you would do a deep work in their hearts as we set them aside, Lord God, to this ministry, to this calling, publicly, that you might honor them and bless them and do a work in their hearts in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord God, we do love you and ask that you speak to each one of our hearts, that your name might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We come again to part two of this very short series, Approved Preachers. I want to preach to you, then we're going to move into setting our brother aside, ordaining him, laying hands on him, praying for him, and setting him aside to this holy calling of preaching the word of God. But more than that, leading the flock of God, feeding the flock of God, guarding the flock of God. It is a holy calling and a very weighty calling indeed. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, but in all things is a big statement. Paul is making a massive statement here. One of the greatest of apostles, of preachers that our world has ever known. He says, in all things, and proving ourselves as the ministers of God. Paul calls himself a minister. The word minister is not a title. It's not a position. The word minister means a servant. And as a preacher, the first calling of a preacher is as not a servant of men, but a servant of God. You serve God in this task. And so Paul says, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Do you know, in the church of this hour and in this church, we do not need titles. We do not need positions. We most certainly do not need ambitious men seeking after notice or notoriety. That's destructive in the church or any area of society, where an individual thinks that they have to be the focus, where they have to be the center and noticed. You have serious, serious problems in that hour. But you know what? We need none of those things. You know what we need? We need preachers with a message, a healthy message, a sound message, a message that can heal the brokenhearted, a message that can give the person hope who's so hopeless they want to commit suicide. That's what I believe the preacher is to do. That's what his task. So we don't need titles, and we don't need fine clothing, though we have no problems with you dressing properly. An ambition can be very destructive concerning position or power or influence. You know what we need? We need men of character. We need men, and listen to this, with a proven history. Men that you can look at and see from their character, from the decisions they make, the way they live their life. They have an actual track record that stands up not to the test of man or the church, but to God's testing. You see, these messages aren't just for Brother Soph or Sister Hannah. They are a call to all preachers who listen to us online or who may arise here in the future or in the days ahead. Last time in part one, we dealt with the contrasts of a preacher's life. Those unusual things in a preacher's life, which seems contradictory, but they're not. They're absolutely not. But we're going to go further this morning. In verse 1 of this chapter, we read Paul speaking that we are workers together with him. What is a preacher? He works with God. He doesn't come in his own name. He's not doing his own work. He doesn't do whatever he thinks. Neither does he say whatsoever he decides. That's where we get in a lot of trouble. But a real preacher is a worker with God. He's conscious of God. He's aware of God. He cares about what God says. And in verse 4, Paul calls himself a minister, a diakonos, or a servant. Someone who says, Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do? Now listen again as I explain this before I go into our points here this morning. Paul says, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers. Paul is saying here that he is approving. A time comes in every preacher's life where he's going to have to approve himself. What does it mean for a preacher to approve himself? Because at the wrong time, it's very wrong. For a preacher to boast about himself, commend himself, talk about himself, make much of himself, surely all of us would despise that. It's proud, it's arrogant, it's despicable. It's wrong. But yet here in this verse, Paul the Apostle elsewhere says men should not commend themselves or approve themselves. But here he is saying, here's a time when I've got to approve myself, when a real preacher has to approve themselves. Listen to what this word means again. Approving means to commend. It means to gather up together lots of facts and details and bring them together. Real facts to support that you're a real preacher. Evidence to prove that your life befits the title of a preacher. In other words, you gather up from the past, from present, from your inward character, from your outward circumstances, from who you are, from what you do. You gather all the evidence together. And you know what this word approving also means? It means to gather things together and to contrast them or make them visible that others can see. It's a bit like writing a letter of recommendation or a flow of who you are and presenting it. At times that could be sinful and wrong and boastful and proud. But at another time, it's essential. Lay out your character, your message, your deeds, how you conduct yourself as evidence that you're rightfully called a preacher. We don't want preachers a name in this church with titles, with positions, with power, who have no character. We don't want that. Amen. We don't want preachers who have no message to help those who are in serious trouble, who have lost their way, who have messed up their life. We want preachers who have so experienced God in their own life, they have an answer for those that are in serious trouble. And isn't this city in serious trouble? There's so many. We all need a helping hand, I want to assure you. You see, in this approving, Paul is given facts, evidence, very convincing proof to confirm that he is a true minister of God, that God's hand's on him. There's lots of religious people with religious titles. They're not worth the clothes they stand on. And I'm being serious. They're worth absolutely nothing. But a real preacher who is sent by God is very rare, very unusual, very costly. And we commend him. There's a time comes in every preacher's life, not when they're young, not just when they're starting. And it's not God approving them or others or the church. Or a preacher stand here saying nice things about them. A time comes where he's got to prove, commend himself. He's got to hold forth evidence that he deserves to stand and to preach to others. You see, hypocrisy is a terrible thing. Being an actor is a terrible thing. And there's nowhere worse. Yes, it's terrible in politics. Yes, it's terrible in the home. It's terrible in society. But it's worst of all in the church of God. That's the worst place to be a hypocrite of any. You know, when Paul writes this, it actually fits into Acts chapter 20, when Paul's at Ephesus and he's writing to the church at Corinth. This is about the mid-50s of the first century. And listen, he's been about 20 years converted or 20 years in ministry. In other words, he's got a history. He's not a new preacher. He's not wet behind the ears. This is 20 years walking with God, traveling from Corinth to Ephesus, to Rome, to Jerusalem, to Antioch, other places. He is a well-traveled man. He has preached in some of the biggest megacities of that generation. He has been whipped, thrown in prison. Many things have happened. He has seen churches of tens of thousands raised up out of nothing. He is evangelizing places that had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. He is an extraordinary apostle, a preacher, but he is mature, 20 years walking like this. Do you know why he commends himself to the church at Corinth in this second letter? Because certain people come in from outside, which he calls false apostles or teachers. They come in contracting, saying, we challenge his character. We challenge his message. We challenge his calling. We don't believe he's a God-called preacher. And at that point, you know when it threatens the church, you better commend yourself as a preacher. There is a right time where you speak and say, I'm a real preacher. God has called me. And it's in defense of the church. When people play games, cause division, cause disunity, hurt people, offend people who are so proud they desire to grab power, then you better do something about that. Listen, Paul, as proof that he is a real preacher, Paul begins in verse 4, where we've read, by stating, but in all things have proven ourselves as the ministers of God. Then he presents 7 verses packed with facts, contrasts, and evidence to prove that he is a genuine preacher or servant of God. He actually gives 28 statements. In part one of this series, we dealt with 9 of them. The contrasts in a preacher's life. A real, genuine preacher has contrasts. He can be sorrowful and joyful at the same time. He can go through heartbreaking sorrow and yet have genuine joy. Not a smile on the face, but genuine, God-given joy. This is what a preacher can embody. And it's real. It seems a contradiction, but it's not. You can have both together. You can be absolutely sorrowful, absolutely joyful. And we looked at that in part one. I'm going to look at part three next week. And using great wisdom that a preacher needs to use. Mommy is here this morning. Brother Soap's mommy. So I'm going to leave the negatives to next week so that she misses them and she won't be here for them. But in part three next week, we're going to look at the trials and troubles in a preacher's life. And he lists 10 of them. So 9 contrasts, 10 negatives. But here this morning, I'm going to deal with the positives to keep mommy happy so she doesn't worry about her son getting set aside to the ministry. And you know I'm joking with you, but I'm also very, very deadly serious. But here this morning, we're going to deal with 9 positives. Good things in the life that lined up and when presented by Paul show that he is a genuine preacher. We had 10 contrasts and he said, look, this shows I'm a real preacher. Now, here I'm going to deal with 9 contrasts he holds forth and says, look, these are good things in my life and this proves I'm a real preacher. And if I didn't have these 9 things, I shouldn't call myself or commend myself as a preacher. And we all know that many of these things today's preachers would not deal with. So here's my title for today's message. Remember, last week was the contrast of a preacher's life. This message is the substantial blessings of a preacher's life. Let me say that again. The substantial blessings of a preacher's life. What do I mean? The good things in a preacher's life. Wholesome things. Right things. I'm going to give you 9 positive things to mention that prove that a person is fit for the ministry. Or as they mature, that they should stay in ministry. Or they have been a real minister. If a preacher doesn't have these, they're going to get excluded. Great doubts about the right to stand in a pulpit are going to be there. These things are good. They're enjoyable. They're to be sought after, worked at hard, prayed for, and served into the body of Christ. They're to be cultivated and grown like a good garden. If you can be anything else than a preacher, Brother Soph, I'm asking you this morning, go be that, but do not be a preacher. Any one of you, if you can live in victory and not be a preacher, do not step into this calling. It's not for you. This calling is for those that cannot but preach. They are compelled to preach. They have to preach or they would die. They've got a passion. They have a burden. They are fully convinced God has called them to do this. Not a church, not man, not circumstance, not personal desire. It's not for their ambition, but it's a call of God. They feel they would be sinning if they did not serve God in this capacity. It is that real. I want to show you about the blessings of a preacher's life. Good things that he holds forth. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, that is Jesus. Listen carefully. This is Peter, one of the great apostles, speaking to Jesus. Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said unto him, now I want you to see, Peter is saying here, what do we get out of this? Is there any blessing? Is it all trials and burdens and trouble? We have left everything. I, Peter, have forsaken everything of this world. I forsook my business, my fishing nets, my family. I have left wealth, prosperity, home to follow you, Jesus. So what do we get out of this? You may think that sounds very bad, but it's not. When I give you the context, we have left all and followed you. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, our brethren, our sisters, our father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. In other words, Jesus said, you think you just follow me and it's all trouble and trials and suffering? Absolutely not. I reward those. You forsake things to follow me, I'll bless you. I'll bless you abundantly in this lifetime and the life to come. It's not only all about eternity. I'm going to bless you. You serve me, I won't be any man's debtor. That's what the Bible says. God is not a man that he'd be a debtor to anyone. You serve him, he's going to honor you. He will bless you. You know, to go into the ministry isn't easy. To answer the call of God to be a preacher is not easy. But there are unique blessings upon a preacher's life. You see, Jesus said, if you leave things of this life, if you suffer the loss of things, the neglect of things in this life, for my sake and the gospel's, not your ambition, for my sake, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel to go forth and touch people's life. If that's your motive, if that's your agenda, if that's your reason is to help others, then do you know what? I'm going to bless you. What did he say? 100-fold now in this time. 100-fold means multiplied by 100. You left houses, I'll make sure there's another 100. Oh, this isn't a prosperity message, you own in 100 houses. Not at all. But I want to assure you, when you follow Christ and serve Christ, 100 doors will open up to you. When you forsake mother or father, or you lose out on something naturally, God will give you 100-fold blessing. It says in Luke 18, and you shall receive manifold more in the present time. In other words, God's promising this. I want to show you, I have found 100 mothers in this world down over the years. I forsook time as a preacher, time with my mom, time in our house. I forsook a wage packet, comfort, many things. You could go for years thinking, is there a reward in this? Oh, yes. I want to tell you, hundreds of homes have opened up to me, hundreds of hearts. I've gained 100 mothers, 100 fathers in the gospel in this lifetime. And we haven't seen anything yet. These are only temporary, short-term, casual blessings for this lifetime. But it's nothing compared to the world to come. You know, I've suffered as a preacher. I've gone through trials. But I want to tell you this morning, there are remarkable blessings you won't get in any other profession, any other lifestyle. There are unique blessings with a preacher. But Jesus is careful to say, oh, I'll make sure you, Peter, get 100-fold blessing. You forsook something, I'll multiply that back to you 100 times. And I'm not a liar. I don't play games. I'm a good boss, I want to assure you. But he mentions this with persecutions. You're in this for the blessing, really? There'll be persecutions as well. And then, do you know, after this lifetime, eternal life. But let me give you Paul's 9 points here. 9 positives, or 9 substantial blessings of a preacher's life. Number one, what does it say here in these verses? By pureness. So Paul's going to say, I'm going to show you I'm a real preacher. I'm going to give you proof and evidence that I'm really called by God to be a preacher. What's the first thing he says? Pureness. That's evidence. In other words, if you don't have pureness, you shouldn't be a preacher. Go do 1,000 other things in this world, but you are not called to be a preacher, never mind a Christian. This word pureness is the word hagenotes. It comes from the word holiness. It means to have a life that's blameless, clean, innocent, chaste. You're not immoral. If you're immoral, you cannot be a preacher. You need to have a blameless life. Or as he writes in chapter 11, verse 3, purity in Christ. This is purity, holiness, innocent, sincerity, transparency. When someone looks at your life, there's nothing to latch hold of and say, you're an absolute game player. You're a hypocrite. The first thing, and this is a blessing, pureness is not an obligation. It's not an injurious. This is a beautiful thing. When your life has been cleaned up, no one can catch you out as a hypocrite or a liar or a game player or a deceiver. but your motives are pure. Your hands are clean. You haven't taken anyone's money. You haven't beaten anyone up. You don't abuse people. You don't manipulate people. There is a purity in your life. You know the two lists for eldership in the Bible? You get a list in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and another list in Titus 1. 22 points Paul lists out in two different lists. Do you know what the first in both lists are? It's the word blamelessness. It's a different word than this, but it's similar in meaning. Do you know what it means? To be unrebukable, unaccused, unreprovable, above reproach. Shouldn't we have that in politics in our nation and with the guards or the police in our nation? Isn't it terrible when there's a lack of this? Don't you desire that for school teachers and for family members and the people in society? But you know what the Bible says? You're excluded from being a preacher if this isn't number one. If your life isn't clear, an open book, beyond question, this comes first above everything else. After investigation, nothing can be laid to your charge. Of course, we know there are false accusers. Who couldn't be accused here, sitting here? Who is above being questioned or challenged? But it's not just saying that someone makes a statement. Do you know, almost 99% of the accusations made against me in my entire lifetime, and I've noted them carefully, and I listen to my enemies carefully, very carefully. I always like to hear what my enemies say. It's very interesting. And I'll always listen. They might tell me something that you wouldn't tell me. So I want to listen to them. They could be a good friend of me and not realize it. They're trying to hurt me. Thank you very much. I'll take that on board. I need to learn and I'll listen carefully. But do you realize that through the years, 99% of things said about me were utterly false? And my enemies have almost never, ever in my entire lifetime pointed out my faults. See, I know my faults. I know my weaknesses. And I want to tell you, almost never in my entire lifetime have they pointed out those weaknesses that I am very aware of. And so you need to be very, very conscious. It's not talking about being blameless in the eyes of everyone. It's talking about being blameless in the eyes of God's word. No one can make an accusation from the Bible about you that you're not a real preacher or living right. That's the first blessing of a preacher's life, to have this transparency, this cleanness, this purity, this openness of heart, nothing undealt with in your life. That isn't a burden to a real preacher. It's actually a wonderful delight. I love to walk in this. I love to have the responsibility where I've got to live above this world with a high character and an expectation. Number two, it says by knowledge. You know a real preacher by his knowledge. It's the Greek word gnosis here. It means facts, information. And that information has to be gathered. You don't have it naturally, or you're not born with it. You need to work at this knowledge. And so a preacher does that. He is a lifetime student of the Bible, of human character, of wanting to do better. He's always gathering new facts, always desiring to learn more and to grow, to have answers for everyone who comes into the church. A preacher wants knowledge. He wants real facts to help people. In preaching, ignorance is never bliss. Some say in this world, ignorance is bliss. It is not bliss. Ignorance is a terrible thing. Remember I told you about the pastor in Lanzarote, that painful sermon when I was on holiday going into the church, sitting there, and the pain, the agony of a preacher, a pastor who didn't open up his Bible and preach, but he'd start telling the story about his cat. And I thought, I just know he is going to get to a real message in the Bible. He never, ever did. All I heard about was a cat. But you know what he said that night in that message? He says, now I want you to know something. Me and my wife have our date night last night, and I wouldn't miss that for anything. You know, sitting there, I went, I know that, because you certainly didn't study for this sermon. You didn't prepare. You didn't get ready last night. You're on your date night with pizza, cats, and whatever else. All you can talk about is your black cat at home. That's a pastor with a problem, I want to tell you. That is not a man who has knowledge. God help us. I know that you'd write within 5 minutes. I hope you're looking at your watch. If Brother Soph ever got in this pulpit and start talking, cat talk, you're going to go, he better not go that direction. We want a man of knowledge. So ignorance isn't bliss. That pastor who talked about his cat, he had no message, nothing to help us in that sermon. You know, my home for 16 years with Candace was a mini Bible school. We loved to gather knowledge. It was a little university from morning to night. We had the fun times. We laughed together, but we learned every single day. We turned our home into a remarkable Bible school, the like of which this world knows nothing about. We were constantly learning, growing, maturing, gathering facts. Why? To help the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, it takes time. And please remember, to gather knowledge, this is the best psychiatric book you'll ever need. Holding in your hands. This diagnoses personality. Read Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. You'll become an expert in discerning character, the nature of men, the ways of men and women. It's all written here in the most remarkable way when you study that and when you test it. And so truth, the facts of this Bible, you gather them. Although the word means gnosis, or it's the Greek word gnosis, I'm not talking about Gnostic, secret, mystical, mysterious, private knowledge. I'm talking about facts that are open, written explicitly in scriptures. Number three, by long suffering. A preacher is known by long suffering. The word long suffering means, of course, to suffer long. But that wouldn't be very positive, would it, in this list of nine? The word long suffering is not emphasizing that you're going to suffer. The word does mean to uphold under suffering, the ability to endure, the ability to stay in your place or to stay the course. It does mean that, but that isn't what the word long-suffering emphasizes. See, that would be negative, but there's a positive in it. Do you know what it is? It's your attitude of happiness. You suffer long actually means you suffer joyfully. You've got the ability to stay in a tight spot, but you don't lose your joy. You don't lose your peace. You don't lose your stability to stand your ground. It's not the suffering, but the happy state that he is commending. His character or response to suffering. You know, my granddad was quite a wise man. Last time I ever took a walk with him, I was 10 years old. He was an old man, gonna die within months. And I talked to God as I was talking to my granddad. He's 75 years old. And as we walked along, I prayed to God and I said, Lord, see, to me, he was the wisest man on the face of the planet, my granddad. I hope that your grandson will grow up saying, my granddad's the wisest man on the face of the planet. He knows everything. Just ask him, he'll know the answers. Well, that's what I was like. I thought my granddad is the wisest man on the face of the planet. And you know what? I prayed to God. I said, Lord, why should he die? See, my granny had just died. And I've lost my granny. I'm thinking my granddad's old. Now I'm thinking I'm a smart kid. And tell you kids need to be smart. And I prayed and I said, I'm 10 years old. God, can you not take all of his wisdom and just give it to me so that I don't need to wait to 75 to learn all of this? Could you not just give it to me? Do you know one of the things he used to say? And this is one of his statements. It's not the trials that you go through in life that make you what you are, but it's your response to them that make you what you are. That's long suffering. Long suffering is your response to troubles, to trials. It's being patient in trial, joyful in trial. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Have you not seen me walking through my greatest trial in life? You've seen me weep. You've seen me break. You've seen me at my lowest point over these past 11 months. But do you know what you've seen? I've never lost the joy. You see, that's not a pretense. I could not pretend. This is long suffering. I am going through a deep pit of a trial, but my joy is real. You see, I'm staying in my place. I'm persevering. That is long suffering. Number four, kindness. The word kindness here If you find a preacher, he's not kind. He's not a preacher. He doesn't have qualifications. He can't commend himself and say, look, I'm a God-called preacher. No, where is the kindness? And believe me, all these statements go for all of you. Don't heap this on Brother Soph or me or any other preacher and say, you get off scot-free. Oh, I'm glad I'm not a preacher. Oh, no, we're to embody and be the examples that you follow. We're actually saying, this is how you do it. You can walk like this, but it's for every genuine Christian. Any Christian that tries to sidestep this, there's something wrong with you. You really have an attitude problem. And so kindness is to be the mark of a preacher. You can't be a preacher unless you're kind. You know what the word kindness means? It means to be gentle. You're gentle with folk. It means to be useful, profitable, or to provide what's needed at that time. Here's how someone described this word kindness. It is gentleness or sweetness of temper. I love that. The word sweetness. There is a sweetness in your manners. And you're courteous. You're kind. Do you know, if you want to know about Brother Soph, just sit down with his brother or his family. Boy, we're getting on really dangerous ground. Maybe don't do that. Just come and speak to me and he'll have a safer time. Do you know, there's a reality, and it's wonderful to have family here because we're not playing games. They'll be the first. They'll either think it, say it, go to him, probably not to me, but they'll know in their minds and hearts. Either this man has been changed by the power of God, or he hasn't. You'll have known him better than anyone on the face of the planet in every area of his life. You ought to, although you may not believe these things or agree on certain points, but you will commend that it's good. These things are good to have a kindness, a gentleness. And you'll know whether that's grown, decreased, is there or isn't there. Point five, by the Holy Ghost. Brother Soph, you must be marked as a preacher. People, when they look at your life or you commend yourself, one of the marks has to be the Holy Ghost. That's not an influence or a power. That is a person. He is approving or proving that he is a minister by saying, by the Holy Ghost. The work of the Holy Ghost, the evidence, the presence of the Holy Ghost is proof that I'm a preacher. The Holy Spirit's evident in my testimony, how I got born again, how I came out of the world. You remember, Brother Soph, remarkably, used to stand right here in this building as a DJ, late into the early hours of the morning, entertaining young guys and young girls across this city. I would hate to have been standing here when it was in those days. But you know what? Straight through until now, where he stands here and preaches the word of God. You see, that has to be the work of the Holy Ghost. And all through this room, I look around, you have crazy testimonies in here. How God saved you, what you come out of. Are you going to say that is mere religion? Or is there a real God working? Is the real Holy Spirit at work in those things? And so a preacher, is the Holy Spirit speaking through you? Brother Soph, can you testify the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit, that this isn't man-made ministry? But God working in you, acting in you, guiding in you, really moving in a very unique way. It's got to be more than just man. Number six, by love unfound. That word, love, is a much abused word in this hour. See, people interpret words. They take love and go, I know what love is, and this is what love means. But you see here it says, a preacher's known by his love, his charity. The word is agape. It means love in action. If there's no love in that preacher's life, don't call yourself a preacher. You know what motivates a preacher is love. Real, real love. But notice it doesn't say just love. Love unfeigned. The word unfeigned means without hypocrisy. Undissembled. Sincere. Do you know in this hour you have to define what love is? Because everyone talks about love. You could say, I love you, and I abuse you. That's how much I love you. You say, I love you, and I'll leave you in the morning. We call that love. That isn't love. That's lust. But the word agape means a sacrificial laying down of your life. You serve others. Your motive isn't self-service or you being the center of your world. When agape love gets a hold of you, it's not with hypocrisy. Haven't we all been loved by people who say, oh, bless you. They smile at you. They'll shake your hand. And you know there's daggers within that heart. See, that isn't true love. True love will also speak the truth. It will. Love that doesn't speak truth is not real love. It doesn't protect. It doesn't pretend. It doesn't act. It doesn't wear a coat or disguise. The Greek word for hypocrisy or unfeigned actually is the word for an actor on the Greek stage. He puts a mask on. He puts clothes on. He pretends to be someone else. Well, that's false love. That isn't real love. But a preacher must never have false love. He has to have real love. Brother Soph, you've got to love this people. Your love has to be sincere, deep in your heart. It can't just be outward and then in your heart mumbling, groaning, complaining, criticizing. Your love has to be from the depths of your heart towards people who at times don't deserve it. Number 7 says by the word of truth. In other words, you prove by the word of truth, the word of God, the written scriptures, you prove you're a real preacher. Do you preach about cats? I'm getting my money's worth out of that cat preacher. I want to tell you. He woe betide the day he ever talked about his cat. I'm going to get something out of that service, that terrible sermon I had a sat through. I'm going to get my money's worth out of it. Do you know what? It says a real preacher proves they're a preacher by the word of truth. Do they preach the word of God? The Bible says, preach the word, not yourself, not your opinions, not your ideas, not your psychology. I don't want Brother Soph's ideas. I want to know a real God who created all things, who has all power, who always has been, who always will be. I want to know his truth. And you know what? A real preacher handles the Bible correctly. He lives it out in his life. He preaches it with conviction. He ministers it to others privately. And he also guards biblical truth. Number 8, by the power of God. You know a preacher by the power of God. He's going to have a testimony. The word power there is dunamis. It doesn't just mean power. It means supernatural power. God's power. Endowment. Empowerment. Manifestation. Every preacher ought to have a testimony of power. Not natural power, gifts, abilities, hard work, all of that's good. A time comes in a preacher's life where he can stand and prove to you the power of God that cannot be explained. I can tell you 1,000 stories of things I cannot explain, never mind you explaining it. I can speak of things that no doctor can explain, that I saw before my eyes. I watched the power of God, supernatural power. See, Christianity without power is lifeless, but there is power in this gospel. A preacher needs the power of God. He needs that mark and manifestation of supernatural power that nobody can explain. It shows that God is there. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:3, and I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom. Listen, this is a weak vessel, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Paul came as a weak vessel, but the power of God. He wasn't manipulating people with cunning words, but the power of God was on his preaching to change lives. Brother, preach the word of God. Let God have the power. Your job is to preach, but believe God that the power will come to change lives. 9th and lastly, as we finish, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Notice this, the preacher does have armor. He's a fighter. He is a soldier. He is a warrior. But notice what the armor is called. The armor on the left and the right of righteousness. His armor is not carnal words. You hurt me, I can hurt you. I can use snide words. I could cut you. I can hurt you. I can lie about you. I could go talking about you. That is not the armor of a preacher. That's far below a preacher's quality of life. See, these are good marks of a preacher. And he's saying here, my armor is an armor of righteousness. That's what will protect me. I don't need to fight and cross swords with you. I've got a greater, holier armor than that. And it's purity, it's righteousness. That's the armor. If I get attacked on the left, that's how I respond. If I get attacked on the right, I will respond. And can I tell you, righteousness is the best armor for a spiritual soldier. No other armor than the armor of righteousness. See, ministry is not a holiday. It's a war. It's not a picnic. It is a battlefield. And you're going to find that when you're in the church, you better be kind. You better be loving. You better be righteous, because everything in ministry is going to test you and press on you to see what is in you. Your armor is on all sides. What is it? Righteousness. In the battle, when you're attacked, how do you respond? With righteousness. No other way. Don't fight carnally. You're going to be in many fights because of loving Jesus. We don't get in trouble because we hate men. It's because we love men. That's why we get ourselves in trouble. That's why someone would want to attack us. Why would you crucify the man Christ Jesus when he came to love? He said, pray for your enemies. Love them that despitefully use you. Why would you crucify such a man that blessed little children, that healed the sick, that taught as no man ever taught? Why would you crucify him? You know what? There's something about love and purity and holiness and kindness and long-suffering and all these things we've dealt with that can actually cause offense in this hour. You love people. But you know what? Your armor, your way to fight, is always righteousness. Here this morning, I give you 9 positives, blessings of Christian ministry. Now, a real preacher has to stand and at some point hold forth, maybe like Paul after 20 years, you hold forth the 10 contradictions, the 9 positives, and then next week, the 9 negatives of troubles because you're in the ministry. It's not all joy and games. There's hard things because you love Jesus and because you love people. But here this morning, the substantial blessings of a preacher's life. Hallelujah. I want to testify. There are so many blessings from walking with Jesus Christ. Amen. From being a preacher, I can't even recount them. I can tell you things I never would have seen in my previous life, my secular life. And I saw a lot of things then, but I've never seen the things I've seen as a Christian preacher. I have met people alike of which you wouldn't imagine. I have met Ukrainian mafia top leaders born again. Hallelujah. I have stood and preached in South America and Peru in a prison with some of the top shining path men in that nation at my side saying, amen, amen. I could begin telling you right across this world the lives that I've met. I never would have if I hadn't been a preacher. A whole world has opened up unto me and blessings from God, the like of which I can't explain, but it's so, so real. Let's pray together. Father, we're praying and asking for a certain kind of preacher. And even as we go into this ordination here and now, Father, we do pray for your blessing upon us as a church. All those online, raise up a generation of preachers. We need it in this trying hour. Nor God, we need real men of character. Nor God, we need real preachers, oh God, who grow, who mature, who aren't self-centered. Nor God, who aren't proud and arrogant, who don't attack with their words, who aren't vengeful in their hearts. But my God, they're kind. They're marked by true charity. Nor God, they desire to preach the word of truth, nor God, they have the armor of God on the left and on the right. And nor God, we're asking of you that you raise up preachers, that you raise up all of us as Christians in this church to embody these truths as a living reality in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I just want to give an exhortation to Brother Soph here this morning. Then we're going to pray for him, and then for he and Hannah together, and them as a family, that the Lord would bless them. But I want to give an exhortation for all of us as a church, but especially for our brother. We are witnesses to what happens today. We're not lightly doing something out of religion or formality. This is for the good of this church. This is actually for the good of you as families. We are setting aside someone who will care for you. I believe that will actually happen. And I believe there's enough evidence already for that, or we wouldn't do this. Let me just read a few scriptures here for a second. Because my eyes are changing and I'm in self-denial. Okay, I'm not a liar. I'm just in denial. I'm still trying to come to terms with it. But I just want to read you one of the lists of qualifications for eldership. And Brother Soph, this is the basis of what we're doing here, and it's for you to hear as a church. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, or the word is overseer or elder, if he desires it, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt or able to teach, not given to wine or a lover of wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre or a lover of money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or a young Christian, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, in other words, sinners, unbelievers, he's to have a good testimony, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must also the deacons, and so on. It says in Acts 14 and 2, and when they had ordained them elders in every city and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. The word ordained means to stretch out the hand, to select and to separate. And that's what we're going to do. Lay hands on them today. That is ordination. It says in Titus 1 and 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. It says in 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands suddenly on no man. You've got to prove them, or you'll be a partaker of his sins. Do you realize how careful and slow I am to do this today and watchful over this man's life? Do you know I watched him at the worst of times, the lowest, maybe in a way someone else hasn't. I watched him at the best of times. I watched him when everything was good and things weren't. I've seen him tested over money, in marriage, watching his kid this past 2 weeks. All of these things feed into this. And so it says in 2 Timothy 2 and 2, and the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so here today, in public recognition and honor of what we're doing, that's why we're sitting, Brother Soph, aside publicly. We don't just put it in the notes or in WhatsApp. We do it publicly in front of you. Lay hands. You know why? We're publicly recognizing his calling. We are setting honor upon him. I am putting honor on him by laying hands on him and doing this. Also, we as a church, the prayers and the unity of the church are accepting him to rule, to lead, to feed, and to warn. No man takes this calling or this responsibility on himself at his own will. No one. You don't have the right to. It's not your choice. It is the Holy Spirit primarily who calls a man to eldership. But also, practically in the church, it's another gifted leader who chooses them, watches them, trains them, for this calling. And then the entire church acknowledges that and recognizes the gift, the call, and the character. And remember, out of 22 qualifications, only one of them is the ability to teach. The other 21 are about character, your attitude towards drink or money or your wife. 21. See, if we lived by this, our world would be a lot different, wouldn't it? Not someone's gifting or ability or friendship, but their character in all of these things. We do not vote in leadership by an election in this church. They are chosen. And the raising up of elders within a church is a very special point in that church's life. The verses we've read, it is setting in order, coming to maturity. To have local men brought in, set apart to eldership. I'm a blue-in. Well, only sort of half. I've now been adopted, so I'm a local. I speak even like you as well. But you know what? It is a wonderful thing now to see what God is doing. Brother Sophie, I want to charge you right now before we pray for you. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe to do these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality or casually. I'm charging you before God, before Christ. That's how serious this is. I'm not the one you serve, but you serve God faithfully. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And there's the charge from the Bible. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. So if I want to charge you here today, you, like I have done, and I know you've already been doing this. We're not putting a cap on someone not doing the task. He's not going to start doing something new from today. He's going to continue, but it's recognized. It's set in stone. It's made clear. You're being set aside to this task. To feed the flock. It's a calling from the Holy Spirit of God. It's a sacred calling. Charles Spurgeon, that great London preacher, says, if God calls you to be a preacher, don't stoop down to be the King of England. That's how high this calling is. You're called to feed the flock, to give them the right food in the right season when you're called upon to do that, to lead the flock and be an example. And thirdly, to guard the flock and protect them and to warn them. These three great tasks are your tasks, given as a commission to God, by God. And God help you if you fail in this. It's a sobering thing. That's why we tremble as preachers. Because woe unto us if we're not faithful in this. And we don't take it sincerely from the heart. You only get one chance at this, one life. Soon be over. All our lives are soon going to be over. What are you going to do for God? Brother Soph, these tasks are laid upon you today. And it says by Peter, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint or being forced, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money or what you get out of it, but a ready mind, neither as being a lord over God's heritage or abusing the flock, but being an ensample to the flock. And believe me, there's a big difference between being abusive and forcing sheep in a direction and being a shepherd who, like in the Middle East, he walks in the front and the sheep follow him when they hear his voice. That's how you lead sheep. You don't push them with sheepdogs and abuse them and threaten them. That takes no leadership, but it takes godly leadership to simply walk with God, give an example, and say, I'm telling you, this is a good way. You come, you walk in this way, I'll look after you, I'll help you, I'll protect you. And so we're going to pray here with Brother Soph. Here, brother, would you like to come stand? And we're going to stand together as a church. Why don't you stand? We're going to pray for him. I'm going to lay hands on him, pray him, set him aside. This is ordination, where we lay hands and with prayer and fasting, we set a man aside to the task of preaching, leading, guiding, protecting with the character. Character is vital for this task. And then we're going to pray for both of them as a couple and a family. Father, this day we thank you, O God, for the work that you've done in our brother Soph, O God, in saving him, in changing his desires, his thoughts, even at this very spot, O God, where he once entertained the world. Nor, God, to be a man who stands here and speaks the word of God to the sheep of God. Surely it's wonderful in our eyes what you have done. And we recognize your hand upon him. Lord God, we recognize your call upon his life. We recognize that he's proved himself as a faithful man of God in this house, that he has served you, that he has come out, that he's sanctified. And Lord God, we realize he's a work in progress. He's a man growing into maturity and going on to perfection. And Lord God, this day we set him aside to the feeding of the sheep. Lord God, we pray that you'd anoint him, that the gift of God, that the ministries of God would be made manifest, that there'd be more than Soph, more than knowledge, more, Lord God, than things learned. But oh God, that you'd grant him supernatural power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the endowment of the power of the Holy Spirit. And my God, we ask that you would enable him to do what no man can naturally do, that you'd use him, Lord God, to be as a shepherd in the midst of the flock. Lord God, we're asking that you make him wise, Lord God, in protecting the flock from wolves, from deception, from deceit, oh God. Open his eyes. Yes. Give him courage to stand against every wolf and to discern between a goat and a sheep. Yes. Lord God, we're asking that you make him to embody the word of God, to be lovely, to be sweet, to be gentle, to be pure, to be holy, not to abuse the flock, not to be brash with them, but to lead them, oh God, to embody the truth of God, and that men and women, young and old in this church, will delight to follow his example and see his example. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we set him aside, and oh God, we commend him into your hands and ask that you use him and make him a faithful minister of the gospel in the years that you give him, in Jesus' mighty name.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Hannah, you come and stand. Hannah, it's not only the man being called to eldership. The wife isn't called to be an elder, but she stands by him. The Bible teaches a wife can disqualify a man from ministry. He could be excellent, gifted, able, but he cannot function in ministry if the character of his wife is wrong, or if his kids are out of order, or abusive, or rebellious. And so a wife is a vital part. No one is going to be more important to his ministry than Hannah herself. She can either tear him down or build him up. You have a grave responsibility to pray for him, encourage him, to make sure that he's the man that God needs him to be in this church. And who is able for these things? None of us are. But we look to God's grace. And sister, we pray for you that God's grace will be upon you, God's hand will be upon you, and that together with unity of heart, with sincere love, that even in your marriage, you will embody all that we need to see as a church, in your love towards each other, in your concern for each other, in your sincerity, in your encouragement of each other, that you will embody traits that when people go into your home or see your conduct, they will desire that. Other young couples looking for a marriage, that they'll say, there's something beautiful in this. It's not something, we don't joke about marriages in this church.
Amen.
We don't joke, we don't do that. Not because we have to, but because I wouldn't lower. Marriage is a beautiful thing.
Amen.
And to dwell with someone is a beautiful thing.
Right.
And so let's as a church pray for them, Because who is able for this? This is going to affect your kids. How they raise their kids will affect your kids. And I want to assure you, right, all of this has an effect. So let's pray together for them. Thank you. We join together. Amen. You can stretch out your hand. You know, the stretching out of the hand is a sign of blessing. And we do that unitedly together, asking for God's blessing upon them as a couple. Father, we have watched how you brought this couple together. You've saved them, O God. You drew them together. You inclined their hearts. We watched them fall in love. We watched them, O God, Lord God, be united in marriage together. Lord God, we watched them grow together and not and given them two beautiful children. Yes. And Father, now we watch them step into this task, this new calling, this new chapter, O God. And Father, we pray as a family, as a couple, for the grace of God and the power of God. And Father, we pray for our sister Hannah, O God. Yes. Don't let her feel the weight or the burden or the anxiety of this, but O God, to love you, to walk with you, yes, that you'd enable her to be to the ladies, Lord God, even a blessing in this, yes, church. And Father, we pray for the gifts of your Holy Spirit, those enduements that they need, O God, to serve effectually, Lord God, that they would walk out the reality and the power of this. And Father, make them very wise, Lord God, in the function of this task. We commit them into your hands until that day when we all stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, that you would call such as us even to such a task. Yes. We don't deserve it. We're not, yes, worthy of it. But to shepherd the flock and guard it and feed it, mm-hmm, and to lead it and to care for it and to rule over it. Lord God, it's you that calls men and women to these tasks. And Lord God, we ask that you'd help us to walk worthy of your holy,
yes,
name,
Lord.
In,
yes,
Jesus' mighty,
hallelujah,
name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.